رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة. Brothers, I wonder if you can, some of you come on this side. Lots of space here. So later on then if people come in, it's not too difficult. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين شفيع المذنبين رحمة للعالمين مولانا وسيدنا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرض أرواحنا له الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الإمام جعفر الصادق جعل الخير كله في بيت وجعل مفتاحه الزهد في الدنيا پر محمد وآل محمد صلوات Respected elders, brothers, sisters, salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today is our sixth lecture, and throughout the process of planning these lectures, talking to brothers on the ground here, talking to different community members, even in these initial 6 days that I've been here, very regularly I've been given the news from community members that there are some alarming habits within the community, especially amongst the young members of our community. And although in every community there are lots of issues, but these few that we are going to speak about tonight, these seem to be the very urgent and pressing issues of the community. Teachers are concerned, parents are concerned, mothers are concerned, fathers are concerned, elders, brothers, sisters, many people, they are concerned with what they are seeing. So this is an immediate and urgent issue which I want to address tonight. Although this one is not along the same lines as what we've been discussing. We've been discussing about community leadership, disunity in the community, the role of the scholars in the community. These are all big, big issues. These are not solvable overnight. But what we are going to discuss today, not only is it the need of the hour, also it is something that can be quickly addressed. Now in tonight's discussion, if you will give me your indulgence, we have to be a bit blunt. We have to speak about things a little bit openly. We have to be able to be brave and hear a few things that we may not want to hear. This problem seems to be very prevalent. The first point I want to make is that it's very easy and it's very natural, and me as a parent, maybe I would do the same thing. That when we hear of these problems, it's very easy to say, it doesn't happen in my house. Or, that's a problem, but it's not affecting my kids. Usually a parent will say this because we don't want to face the bitter reality that maybe it's happening in our kids. So I will humbly request you all that you take this seriously. And you don't say, this is not happening in my house. Have a look. Inshallah, I hope it's not. I really hope it's not. But you never know. Because the data and the statistics are alarming. So it could be that within a God-fearing household, a good household, where the parents are muttaqi, these things are happening. Now, the second point I want to make, let's say this is happening in a God-fearing household, parents are muttaqi and it's happening to their child. Brothers, sisters, elders, don't judge. Don't say things like, the parents must be like this so the children is like this. Or their upbringing is not right so the child has become like this. Let me tell you, we have instances in history mentioned in the Quran about the children of the Anbiya. Children of some prophets went astray. So please, for God's sake, do not start pointing fingers and saying, because they are like this, their children are like this. No, not necessarily. So keep an open mind. At the same time, please look everyone within. If I hear something in this lecture, I shouldn't say, see, my neighbor is like this. No, always point back here, to the self. Are we like this? Is our family like this? Are our children like this? These are some introductory remarks. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Number three, if inshallah and alhamdulillah it's not affecting your household, then maybe you can be of benefit to others. If your household is one of the lucky households in which these things are not happening, then you say shukr to Allah and you help society as best as you can. Maybe through moral support, maybe through being a kind and sympathetic listener, maybe through du'as, maybe through advice, maybe you've gone through it once and now you're out of it. So maybe you can share your experiences without breaking any of the bounds that we know in Sharia. What are the issues that we are going to discuss? There are five, there are lots, but there are five which I have singled out. Things like, number one, there's a severe, from what I've heard, there's a severe lack of interest in religion amongst many community youth. Number two, the issue of drugs, smoking drugs, taking drugs, weed, marijuana, cannabis, this kind of drug is taken with regularity. Number three, illicit relationships, sexual relationships before marriage, extramarital relationships, outside of the bounds of Sharia relationships between boys and girls. Sometimes boys and girls of the community with one another. Number four, around all of this, to keep this lifestyle going, of course, lies to the parents, to the leaders, to the community members, hiding things from parents, lying to parents. Number five, the issue of gambling. Things like betting on IPL, cricket, all things that you can think of, very easy these days. I don't know if you've noticed, I notice that when you watch, for example, a sports program, if not every advert, every other advert is for a betting app. Have you noticed? Every other advert, if not every, is for a betting app. Now, what can this majlis do? We have about 50 minutes left. What can we do in these 50 minutes? Can we solve the problems overnight? Is tomorrow going to be a new start? Everyone becomes ma'soom again? Everyone stops everything? No, of course not. Let's not be naive. This majlis is not going to achieve an overnight change in the community. My objective is two things. Number one, to raise awareness. Because until awareness is not reached, we can never change. Whilst we do not recognize there is a problem, the problem can never be addressed. So number one is to raise awareness. Number two, it is to hopefully provide a small spark, which I hope you brothers and sisters, in your capacities as leaders, elders, advisors, parents, grandparents, you can take forward and you can help to change what is happening in society. If we continue to sweep these things under the carpet and hope that they will go away, is not going to happen. So these are the two objectives. Who is the audience that I'm addressing? Some people say the youth should be told off. Some people say the leaders should be lambasted for their lack of attention on this issue. Some people say it's the parents. Guess who I'm going to address? All three. No one is escaping tonight. All three must understand that they have a role to play. All three are invested in the problem. All three are invested in the solution as well. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the plan is, we will go through three of these issues: drugs, illicit relationships, and gambling. We will look at the Islamic response. For example, from the point of view of Quran, Hadith, and what our scholars say, although I strongly believe that this is not hidden from anyone, I would be highly surprised if someone says, we didn't know that these things were haram. I'll be really surprised. I don't think that's the issue. But just to re-emphasize, I will go through some of these teachings. And then at the end of the discussion, we will think about solutions. And inshallah, if we have time, we will discuss some points around parenting, especially parenting of teens. And here, I don't mean 13 to 19. This is usually the teen, no. I'm talking about an extended period, because I don't think 13 to 19 is the problem anymore. Probably we are talking about 11 to 21. These are the key years that we want to speak about. So the first thing is the issue of drugs. Drugs. Can anyone tell me, are drugs, is cannabis, weed, marijuana, mentioned in the Holy Quran? Are these things mentioned in the Holy Quran? They are not mentioned in the Holy Quran. We deal with them under the broad heading of intoxicants. Islam, Quran, Hadith can never mention each and every point of our lives. It can never do that. It mentions things in passing or in brief, and then we are expected to take that as a principle and apply other things to it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala outlines in the Holy Quran regarding intoxicants. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
You sure?
He outlines the issue of intoxicants. Why are intoxicants haram? Well, for obvious reasons. Number one, health. Number two, what happens to society. Number three, it makes someone reckless. Number four, it increases crime. Number five, it takes people away from useful pursuits. All of this we understand, these are obvious. Islam takes it one stage further. The reason, the key reason why intoxicants are haram is because of the fundamental respect Islam has for intellect. Islam regards intellect and mind, aql, your awareness, your wakefulness, your mind, your brain, as so important. Nothing should ever come and cloud that. No foreign substance should be used to cloud one's intellect. Islam has given intellect the respect that I've not seen any other religion give to intellect. It doesn't want, even for a fleeting moment, someone to be clouded in their judgment. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. O Rasulullah, they ask you about intoxicants and the games of chance. Games of chance we'll come on to. Say to them, فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. In both of them there is a great sin. Sometimes men profit from them, but their sin is greater than their profit. Now, What does marijuana do? Weed, cannabis. Number one, psychologically, it produces paranoia in the person. You'll see, it's a rather a wrong statement to say. They say that in these things, there is no chemical addiction. Like in smoking, there's a chemical addiction. Nicotine makes you addicted chemically. In these things, the general consensus is that the chemical addiction is gone. It's not there. But there is a mental addiction. Why? Well, because the person who is taking these drugs becomes habituated, becomes so used to them that now when he's not having it, or he's not having it in sufficient quantities, it produces paranoia, anxiety, depression, and also low cognitive performance. The brain doesn't function as well. It influences who? It destroys family, it destroys children. And it leads to the reduction of one's inhibitions. So without these drugs, a person is more vigilant. They're more scared to do something. With intoxicants, they become less inhibited. They are more likely to dare to do something. This is why it's not surprising that there's a link between intoxicants and crime. The thing that you would not usually do when you're intoxicated, you feel like doing, because your inhibitions have dropped. Now we look at a number of hadith relating to intoxicants. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam. Regarding alcohol, but like I said, we can apply the same things to other intoxicants. On the Day of Judgment, the one who consumes this will say, he will scream, "Thirst, thirst, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty." Allah will make him drink from the well that contains the polluted parts of the adulterers. From the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. A person, this is my words, a person who is intoxicated will not take the remembrance of Allah seriously. How can you give time to your prayers when you are suffering? Either you're intoxicated or you're suffering from withdrawal symptoms. He says, one who is careless of prayers will be deprived my intercession. Yesterday we discussed intercession, how important it is. Well, such a person will not be given. And the Prophet says, he will not be able to reach me at the pool of Kawthar. And my intercession will not reach the one who consumes intoxicants. Now, some people say, okay, we are not consuming intoxicants. We don't drink. Okay, so that's good. But our work, we can't get away from it sometimes. We are forced, or we are encouraged, or it looks bad if we don't go to parties where there's drink, or we don't stand around with people who are drinking, or we don't keep friendships at times when people are drinking. Okay, it's a very interesting question. It's affecting most people around the world. What is the solution? The solution is to realize, first of all, what does Islam say about this? Here we're not talking about drinking. We're talking about being around drink and intoxicants. Let me tell you, from the Holy Prophet again, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. What I'm about to present, I want you to draw a picture in your own mind. The seriousness of alcohol and intoxicants. Like I said, in Islam, what we do is we take different evidence and we make a picture. So I want you to start making a picture. What do you think this picture looks like? The Holy Prophet said, I curse 10 types of people in connection with alcohol. One, who even plants the sapling which will lead to the grapes being grown for alcohol. Just the sapling itself. It's not even a drink yet. It's not even a plant yet. But that person who has planted, cursed, number one. One who cultivates it, one who crushes the grapes, one who drinks the wine, one who serves the wine, one who transports the wine, one who takes delivery from the supplier, one who sells it, one who buys it, one who uses the income that is earned from it. Now you tell me, is there any room in here that someone could really hand on heart justify that it's okay to be around alcohol. Okay, this is one. Let's say I'm out with my friends. They're drinking, I'm not. I'm sitting at a table in which alcohol is being drunk. On that table there are other foods and snacks. Maybe those food and snacks are halal. We have this hadith from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, mal'oonun, mal'oonun, accursed, accursed is the one who sits at a table where wine is being served. Now, in some stretch of the imagination, sure, maybe you can say, okay, legally I'm not doing anything wrong, I'm just sitting here. Maybe the marja also agrees that, okay, you know what, there's a very fine line, you are just on the right side of it. But that doesn't spare you from the ethical issues that come about. For example, Imam says that the person is cursed, that means he's sent far from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet says, one who believes in Allah and the last day must not even sit at the table where wine is kept. So here, there's not even talk of eating there, not even sitting there. Sixth Imam, this is really amazing when I read this. Do not sit with the drunk people, because when the curse of Allah descends, it will engulf all of the people in their company as well. Now, when we hear these things, it's very hard to justify that we can keep these kinds of relationships, these friendships. Yes, I understand, I know what some people may be thinking, but it's our job, it's our livelihood, I get it. But what I'm saying is that, think, what are you gaining by this livelihood? What are you losing in a spiritual sense from this livelihood? Think very carefully about these things. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, something which comes up again and again regarding intoxicants is that the person who has been around intoxicants and these things will be affected not just by that but by many other sins, because it leads to others. Like I said, number one, it reduces inhibitions. Number two, when you are around people who are consuming intoxicants, you will see naturally the boundaries of decency drop. Those boundaries that were very firm are now very shaky. So while sober, yes, this person is a great person, maybe nice guy, nice girl, easy to get along with, respects other people, see them drunk and you'll see a different side of them. All of a sudden, if there's a man, a woman is a piece of meat to be consumed as he wishes. If it's a woman, maybe a lot of decency goes out of the window and she becomes very free. This is a natural consequence of these substances. So the first topic that I wanted to touch upon in this way was intoxicants. Drink is the big one, and under it all other intoxicants, they come. Second topic for the night is our problem in the community regarding illicit relationships. Now, this one needs a little bit more discussion from a different kind of angle. Let me tackle it inshallah with your help, with salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The human being has lots of different energy within him. He has bodily energy, he has the energy of his food, he has the energy of his soul, the energy of his mind. And one of the things which Allah has placed in every single human being is sexual energy. This sexual energy hits a peak during adolescence. So near the time of Bulugh and thereafter, this hits its peak. It's at its most urgent and most difficult to handle. Interestingly, regarding, we are in Muharram, we're remembering our third Imam. Regarding Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he makes a reference to this. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. When he was leaving Medina, a few people approached him. One of them was Abdullah ibn Umar, son of the second caliph. He comes to Imam, he says, "Oh Abu Abdullah, do you really want to leave? Are you sure? It's very dangerous. Why don't you wait a while? There's no need to leave. Don't go out, it's very dangerous. A lot of swords are going to be pointed towards you. Why don't you do this? Spend us some time in Medina. Adopt an attitude of quietism. Just stay quiet, don't worry. We will speak to Yazid. Over time, he will understand. He'll let you off, he won't push you for bay'at. We'll convince him." Imam said to him, amongst other things, he said, "Don't forget one of the most disgusting incidents of history which happened to Nabi Yahya. Yahya ibn Zakariya. The Christians call him John the Baptist. Nabi Yahya, what happened to Nabi Yahya? In a very quick history, let me just tell you, what happened to him was, he was seen at the time that he lived by the community to be a religious authority. Of course he was a prophet. The king of the time wanted to have an illegal sexual relationship, breaking the boundaries of the religion of Allah at that time. Now, the king knew that if I do this, I'm going to be in trouble because the people will look at me with disgust. So I need to make it halal somehow. How can I make this halal? So he called Nabi Yahya. "Nabi Yahya, can you allow me to do this?" And in this discussion, he had teamed up with one of the prostitutes of the town. And Nabi Yahya said, "No, I cannot allow this. This goes against the law of God." And they convinced him and convinced him and convinced him. And he said, "No, I cannot allow. This thing is haram, it's haram." So they became very upset. They sent him away. That prostitute raised a daughter. And the daughter was very attractive. She sent, after some time, the daughter to the king. She acted in such a way that the king fell in love with her. The king fell in love with her and said to her, "I will give you anything you want, you name it." She said, "I want the head of Yahya." The king said, "Please, anything else. That is going to be a problem for me because the people really respect him. Anything else?" She said, "No." Her mother had trained her to say that when you infatuate the king, ask for this. Nabi Yahya was brought. The king put out a dish. The Prophet of God was beheaded. The head was put on the dish and presented to the bride of the king, the bride-to-be, as her gift. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in his journey to Karbala, mentions Nabi Yahya a number of times. Why do you think he mentions this story in his context? What is the relevance between this history and the movement of Imam Hussein? What do you think? Haram and halal, can you expand? Saving people from haram, okay. Any other ideas? Similar things were happening, definitely. I think what the scholars say, Imam was pointing out that look, when you have certain energies, your lusts, your desires, your passions, and you just let them run wild, look what can happen. Even a prophet of God can be beheaded. Even a community can become crushed. Even haram and halal of God can be forgotten. And he kept on referring to Yahya ibn Zakariya throughout the journey, because Yazid was really no better than this. He was doing the same kinds of things, and it was that same kind of unreserved, untapped energy, be it sexual, be it greed, be it power, be it money, be it whatever. Because it was uncontrolled, look at the result. So what I think Imam was trying to say is that when you have this kind of thing and you don't control it properly, it can lead to disaster. So we live in a time where we are bombarded by sexual images, whether it's in the form of junk mail, forwards, texts, WhatsApp. Once these kinds of companies get your number, that's it. You can try all sorts of things, but they keep getting through. Now you just imagine, you have a young person near to the time of bulugh, whether it's male or female, they're in a dangerous part of their life, hormones are going crazy in the body, bodies are developing in a sexual way, minds are maturing, and all around they are bombarded by these images and this information. It's not an easy situation for our younger members of the community. It's not an easy situation at all. Then you throw into the mix social media. Then you throw into the mix peer pressure. Then you throw into the mix everything that they see on TV and movies. It's not a healthy combination at all. So, all of these things that we are exposed to make it more suggestible and easier to access. Pornography is a big issue in the community. People think, well, we are only watching, we're not doing, but even that is just the start. These are all really bad defects and dysfunctional behavior of a healthy person. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. They want to explore, they want to experience, they want to see what is this thing that we've heard so much about. What is this thing that we are bombarded with, its images all the time? The bodies are changing. This country especially is going through an amazing period of modernization and modernity. You must feel it. I feel it when I'm here. Just being in between visits, I can see how quick the pace of change is in this country. So you must be feeling it even more so. So no one is really safe from this. There's no chance, I don't think we can ever say we can shield our children completely from these things. I think that's very naive to think. So it seems that the solution is not just to cover our kids in a parda, in a cloak, and just think, okay, now they won't be affected. No, it's not going to happen. So how do we deal with this? I have some ideas. Number one, we need to look at short term and long term. Short term ideas is what? Number one, a heavy emphasis from a young age. If you wait till bulugh, it's too late. From a young age, I would say even from the age of 4, 5, 6, you teach your children self-control. Could be in a number of different scenarios, but you teach them that there are boundaries. Sometimes you may need to even make fake boundaries. Sometimes the thing that they want to do may be jaiz, but you teach them that no, actually there's a boundary. What are you doing? I'm playing. Okay, there's a boundary. Masalan, for example, time of namaz could be your boundary. Time of mosque could be your boundary. Types of games could be a boundary. Lots and lots of things. I don't want to go into depth now because we don't have time. So number one is self-control. Number two, in the short term, how to deal with this thing. I'm going to say something which may be not be very popular, but well, I have to answer to my Lord. Hijab. Hijab, hijab, hijab. Hijab is something that Allah has created. It is a reality. And it is a good way of a short-term solution to these things. Why do I say short-term and not long-term? Hijab is not going to solve all sexual issues overnight. What hijab does is that it creates within society a respectful boundary between the genders. At the moment, let me tell you, I don't know about, I won't speak about here because I don't know, but I'll tell you about what's happening in the West. We have major issues. I don't know, have you heard of this thing called upskirting? It's in the news a lot. So you get your, someone gets their phone, puts it under a girl's skirt and takes a picture. Very common. Or takes illicit photos. Brother, can you take a seat, please? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Takes illicit pictures, sends them to thousands of people. Shaming of people's bodies. All of these things are happening from an age of even 11, 12. This is going on. How do we stop this? Well, what we say in Islam is that hijab exists to create that barrier between the genders, to create a sense of respect. That actually, a woman is more than her body. Actually, please respect a woman on her intellectual basis. Actually, these practices of paying a woman less than a man for the same job is not right. Stop exploiting. Stop taking advantage. Stop treating them like a piece of meat. How do we do this? Hijab. Hijab creates, at least in a visual sense, a barrier between man and woman. That there is a little bit of separation between the two. That they do have to act in certain ways with one another. That it is not just a free-for-all mixing and acting the way you want. Hijab is in five parts. Let me touch on them very briefly. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Number one, code of dress. This is especially for the woman. Due to the nature of the man and due to the nature of the woman and the bodily features of a woman, the dress is more so for the women. What is the Islamic dress? Very simply, it is to be covered head to toe with a loose fitting garment in which the body is not shown, nor are the attractive parts of the body shown. Very simple. Head to toe, body is not shown, and it's loose in terms of the parts of the body which are attractive are not shown. Question for you. What parts can remain open? Face? Can remain open or not? Yes. Face is not included. Face can remain open. Hands up to the wrist can remain open or not? Yes. They don't have to wear gloves. Hands can remain open to the wrist. Feet. According to Ayatollah Sistani, if you are a muqallid of his, for a woman, socks are wajib to be worn in front of na mahram. In namaz, a woman doesn't have to wear socks if no na mahram are present. But in public, in front of na mahram, upon women, it is wajib to wear socks, according to the fatwa of Ayatollah Sistani. I cannot tell you about other maraji because I have not looked into it. But at least for Ayatollah Sistani, I can tell you. One, clothing. Number two, eyes. This is now for men more. It also applies to women, of course, but it applies to men more. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُذُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Tell the believing men to cast down their looks. In other words, you don't stare. You don't check out a woman. You don't admire her body, etc. This is haram. With lust, it's haram. And without lust as well, it's highly abominable. You should not. Hadith from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam. Salawat. Those who look at a non-mahram woman with an evil intention and fill their eyes with this sight, Allah will on the Day of Judgment pierce their eyes with burning rods. This will continue until Allah completes the hearing of all of the cases of all of the people. Only after that will He order these people to be thrown into hell. Number three. So we have discussed what? Dress, eyes. Number three, content of conversation. So now, okay, the dress is okay. The eyes are okay. We're not staring, but we're talking. Is it okay or not? Maybe. The answer to that question is maybe. Why? The content of the conversation should be serious and avoid flirtatious behavior and silly conversation. The kind of conversation when you're very relaxed, inhibitions are low, lusts are more. This is not to be done in the context of hijab. Number four, the sound of the conversation. The sound of the conversation should not be in an enticing manner. So that's why you'll see that generally, if you look at the way pious people interact with the opposite gender, it's to the point, it's with decency, it's very, very careful. Number five, desires. All of this is fine if you can observe all of these restrictions, but what if after all of this, you're with a non-mahram and you feel lustful? Then all of these go away, whether dress is observed, look is observed, eyes are observed, all of these things are observed, but still you feel lustful, walk away. That conversation has to stop. On both sides, whether it's male or female, the conversation has to stop. You'll be amazed at the amount of restrictions Islam has placed on this. Why? Because the fallout is too great. I'll give you an example. Many people say, oh, come on, we're living in this day and age, we have to work and talk and walk with all types of people all the time, you can't be serious. Let me give you an example with Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In the UK, in London, we have a law. Maybe you have it here as well, I don't know. The law is that if you, as an adult, are in a profession or a capacity where you have to deal with under 16-year-olds, if you are in a profession or a capacity, like a volunteer, like a madrasa teacher, like a scout guide, like a football coach, okay, you're dealing with under 16s. The guidelines are, make sure you are never, ever alone with a child. Always make sure that someone else knows where you are, or you tell them that, excuse me, bro, look, I'm talking to this child, just wait around here. Or if you are in a room, you leave the door open. Right? For any religion, any person, that is the strict guideline that we follow in the UK when we deal with under 16s. I will say, excuse me, why do you treat me like this? As if I'm some kind of animal. I'm not going to do anything to a kid. I've got three kids of my own. How can you treat me like this? What do you think this is? They'll say, excuse me, the danger of even one in a million is too much. We outlaw it entirely. The fallout, the danger that is there is too great. We don't even want to put one kid at risk. For the rest of his life, he'll have issues that he was abused or whatever. Or you will be blamed. Maybe the kid misreads some of your interactions and he says, excuse me, this man touched me in an indecent way. Well, then you're gone. You're suspended. You're kicked out. So we want to solve the whole situation by just not allowing it. We'll accept that, won't we? We'll accept that because a person is telling us, a white person is telling us, UK is telling us, a human being is telling us, it's 2019 and they're saying it in their language. If Allah tells us, we don't want to know. We say, why? How can you treat me like this? Why are you treating me like an animal? No, Allah says the danger is too high. So we want to take maximum precaution from the root of the problem. We don't want to allow any leeway here. Allah knows us better than we know ourselves. Allah cares about us more than we care about ourselves. Rasulullah and Ahlul Bayt, they are more bothered about us than we are about ourselves. You know, I tell you, if someone went to the Holy Prophet and said, this is none of your business, you know what he would say? He would probably say, excuse me, this is your life is more my business than it is your business. I care about you more than you care about yourself. Let's take these things a little bit seriously. Now, what if you find yourself in a tricky position? What if, for whatever reason, things work out and all of a sudden you're in a very tricky position? Maybe you're alone with a non-mahram. Maybe a girl feels pressured by a man. Maybe a man feels pressured by a woman. Usually it's the other way around. The girl feels pressured. Then what do we do? Let's look at what the Holy Quran says. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The story of Nabi Yusuf. Nabi Yusuf, number one, look at his situation. He was a young man. So he fits in this criteria of the age group that we were saying. Number two, he was very handsome. Number three, a woman was making herself very available to him. She was a woman from a high family, so she had prestige. Number four, she was pretty. Number five, she was decorated. Number six, she was seductive. Number seven, she was insisting. Number eight, she had taken care of all other issues. She had sent people out. She had closed the doors. She made sure no one was there. And she said, I'm going to make every opportunity that I'm going to entice this young man to do an illicit act with me. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. Quran says, and the one in whose house he was solicited him. وَغَلَّتِ الْأَبْوَابِ وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكْ. She locked all the doors so no one could come in. And she said, come. قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. He said, I fear Allah. He said, I seek protection in Allah. This is the ingredient which is missing. We don't remember Allah. Qala ma'ad Allah. Three things. Number one, he remembered Allah. Oh Allah, help me. Number two, innahu rabbi ahsana mathwai. How can I do this? My Lord has done so much for me. I cannot sin against him if I remember all his bounties. Innahu la yuflihu dhalimun. He never benefits those who sin. If these three things are kept in mind, you can escape any situation. Then nothing will seem difficult for you. Number one, oh Allah, help me. Number two, you have done a lot for me. How can I betray you now? And number three, no sinner is ever successful. Then you tell me, if you keep these three things in mind, then how will you behave? You're invited to a party. You're given a hand to shake. You're given a hug to give. You're in a bad situation with a non-mahram. How will you act? These three things are life-changing. What did he say at the end of the day? She said, if you don't sleep with me, I will really make sure life is difficult for you. I will get you imprisoned. قَالَ رَبِّ السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ. Oh Allah, the prison is more beloved to me than the illicit act which she is inviting me to. So now if we say it's difficult, well, Nabi Yusuf's example is, that actually prison is better. I don't know what, how we will give an excuse to Allah about difficulty. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So this is a short-term way of looking at things. Self-control, hijab, remembering Allah, okay? What about long-term? These short-term things still don't deal with the actual issue at hand, which is the sexual energy in the young people. It merely takes it out, it merely puts it away, it merely puts a parda, curtain between certain situations, but it doesn't get rid of the sexual energy. What happens to that? Here, we need to seriously ask whether early marriage can be facilitated. We have a phobia in our community to early marriage. We think early marriage is impossible because A, it costs too much, B, the boy or the girl is not self-sufficient, and lots of other issues. The dowry is too much, or all the other stuff that goes with marriage, we can't afford it, or what will people think? The Holy Prophet says, "An-nikahu sunnati." Marriage is my sunnah. If you move away from my sunnah, you're not from me. Can early marriage be done? It's not going to be easy. There's a cost factor. There are many practices in the community which are plain wrong in marriage. But we feel because we have to keep up with the Joneses and we have to make our marriage equal to everyone else's and we have to have all of the occasions and all of the other stuff, we feel we should delay marriage, or how will we do it? We can't think about it. I'll tell you one thing. It takes one big family, rich, powerful family of the community, to have a simple wedding, and believe me, you see the effect of that. What will people say? They'll say, wow, despite having so much, they did a simple wedding. And that will start to permeate to other community members. Community will then feel confident that, you know what, actually, yeah, we can. It'll take one family with guts to say, I would rather my young son, daughter, get married early and quickly and save themselves from sin and direct their sexual energy properly than have all sorts of other moral and social issues. I think marriage is not easy. Early marriage is not easy, let me say again. But I think it is possible and we should consider this, because the other routes are not halal. The other routes which are being considered, whether it's masturbation, pornography, illicit relationships, these are not halal. One big problem is, in all of this, I hate to say it, but it comes up again and again, lack of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I speak to some families, they say, my son or daughter, you know, unfortunately, he has a girlfriend or she has a boyfriend. So I say to them, look, if this is the issue, consider marriage. They say, Shaykh, they're not yet standing on their two feet. I say, mashallah, on whose feet are they standing all these years? Who has supported them all these years? You think you supported them? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who supported them. You think Allah won't continue to support them if they take a step, especially in His direction? This is a reality in front of us. We have not even touched the issue of gambling yet. We'll put that for tomorrow. And we'll also do some parenting tips for tomorrow. I'll take that decision as the speaker, that tomorrow, instead of the concept of justice, we'll devote the lecture to the issue of gambling and parenting. Inshallah, we'll finish this discussion tomorrow. Let us pray to Allah to give us tawfiq, to help us in these difficult issues, to guide our community, to give us success, to forgive us our sins, to inspire our youth, our leaders and the parents. And may He always keep us upon the road and path of Ahlul Bayt. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Tonight we give condolences directly to Janabi Fatima. Until now we have been discussing the masaib of mainly the companions. But from tonight the focus shifts and we discuss the history of the shahadat of the family members of Ahlul Bayt. Tonight we are discussing two very special personalities. These were the two sons of Bibi Zainab. Their names are Aun and Muhammad. Their ages are somewhere around 13 and 11. So very, very young boys, very devoted to one another, very devoted to Janabe Zainab. On the night of Ashur, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is walking around near the tents. He sees in some tents there is Namaz-e-Shab going on. In some tents there's Tilawat-e-Quran. But in most tents what he sees is every mother is dressing their son for tomorrow's great event of Ashura. But in Bibi Zainab's tent there is a discussion happening between her and Aun and Muhammad. She says to her two sons, she says, I only have you to present tomorrow. I only have you two beloved sons of mine to present tomorrow. Will you do me proud? Will you go forth and fight for Aba Abdullah? They say, Mother, we would love to, but our uncle loves us too much. We don't think he's going to allow us to go. Bibi Zainab says, try. Convince him, talk to him. If he doesn't agree, then you come back to me. The next day, Aun and Muhammad go to Imam. They say, Ya Aba Abdullah, our beloved uncle, do you grant us permission? A 13-year-old and an 11-year-old are coming to Imam Hussein, the beloved uncle, asking for permission to fight. He keeps turning away. He keeps turning away. They say to one another, we know the way to get through to our uncle. He'll always listen to our beloved uncle Abbas. Let us go through him and speak to him and maybe he can convince. They come to Janabi Abbas. Oh uncle, we wish to fight. Can you ask our uncle Hussein? Hazrat Abbas turns away. He refuses to listen. Eventually they say, now what do we do? They go back to their mother. They say, Mother, look, we told you he's not accepting. The mother says, I will speak to my brother. Janabi Zainab comes to Aba Abdullah. She says, oh brother Hussein, you know I don't have anything here to offer, but I can offer you my two sons. You must accept them. Imam says, my sister, how can I accept? These are the lights of my eyes. These are the parts of my heart. How can I accept? She says, brother, what will I tell our mother on the day of judgment? They are ready to fight for you. Imam reluctantly calls them and says, are you sure you wish to go? They say, Naam ya Aba Abdullah, we want to go. He calls Hazrat Abbas. He says, ya Aba al-Fadl, train them in the few minutes that you have. Teach them some of the art of war. Now we have the scene where Aun and Muhammad are going forth. An armor is placed upon them. The armor is dragging on the floor. They are too small to wear the armor that is usually fitted onto men. They go to the horse. They cannot climb the horse. One is lifted by Hazrat Abbas. One is lifted by Imam Hussein. They ride out into Karbala together. But after a while, they become separated. The first to fall is Muhammad. When Muhammad falls, he cries out to Aun. Oh brother, come, I need you. Aun alayhi salam goes over to Muhammad. By the time he reaches, Muhammad has left this world. On is then attacked. So many attacks are put on this son of Bibi Zainab that eventually he has to cry out, Ya Aba Abdullah Adrikni. Oh Imam, come. Imam arrives. Hazrat Abbas arrives as well. They carry the two boys back. Now what happens? Azadaran of Imam Hussein, if you can listen to this, please listen. Every shaheed, they say, their mother would cry over them. The Zakirin have said that when On and Muhammad were put in front of Bibi Zainab, she did not cry much. How can it be that a mother doesn't cry? They say because Zainab knew that there is still a lot of things that she has to cry for. Maybe she is reserving her tears because soon Ali Akbar will come. And then Ali Asghar will come. And then Sham-e-Ghariba will happen. And then she will be taken to Kufa. And then she will be taken to Sham. She has lots and lots to cry for. Allah la'anatullahi al-qawmi al-zalimeen. Wa sayalamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalibiyan qalibun. For all marhumeen, rahimallahu man qara al-fatiha.